Those of you who have been attending for the past weeks, months, know that we have been pursuing a theme of the zealous Christian. The zealous Christian. What do we mean by that? We mean quite a lot by that. And that theme is grown out of a book written by a Puritan by the name of Thomas Watson. If you're not familiar with the Puritans, you should be. And if you want to get familiar with the Puritans, Thomas Watson would be a good place to begin. He wrote a book, and the title of the book is a bit unusual. Heaven Taken by Storm. And the subtitle is even more intriguing. Showing the holy violence a Christian is to put forth in the pursuit after glory. Puritans had a way of being quite wordy and descriptive. And the book is written based on the text. So why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew 11 this morning? This is a bit of a review for us, but perhaps it'll be helpful. Matthew 11, John the Baptist writing, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not been arisen any one greater than John the Baptist. So here we have a description. But then our Lord adds these words, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Perhaps you've read those words before. Perhaps you wonder, what does that mean? Let me read it to you from the Amplified Version. So, if you will, listen. And from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault. And violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. The Amplified adds these words, a share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. In other words, if you're seeking to enter heaven, how are you going to do it? Is it going to be a laid-back, ho-hum, come what may, so what attitude? Or is it going to be with ardent zeal and intense exertion, striving, putting forth effort? And hence we have come up with the title, The Zealous Christian. A Christian who shows zeal in his Christian life. Whether it's his approach to the Word of God in reading, his approach to the Word of God in hearing it, his approach to giving of his tithes and offerings to the church and the support of the church, his prayer life, whether it be his personal prayer life or whether he prays in public during our public prayer meetings early prayer service each Sunday. And on and on. Is it going to be with some energy, some fervor, some drive, some ambition? We're packing all of those words into the word zeal. Attention to detail. Perseverance on and on and day after day, week after week. The zeal to carry you along in the duties of your Christian life. We've been dealing with the matter of worship. What about worship? Who do we worship? How do we worship? Why do we worship? There's our personal worship. That should be daily. So I don't have time. I like my little story. Perhaps you may remember it, but about the guy that went in and ordered a pizza. And the owner said, "Fine, you want me to cut that in 6 pieces or 12? He says, "Oh, 6. He said, "I don't think I could eat 12 pieces. Dear ones, every one of you sitting out there gets the same size pizza every day. It just depends on how you slice it. It's up to you how you use your time. It's always very evident that we make time for what's really important. If your wife's in the hospital, you make time to be there. Cost what it may, you'll be there. Why? You're not going to say, "I don't have time." What's really important, what's really meaningful to you, you will do it. If it's a fishing trip, you have time. Don't you? How about paying your bills? Why? Man, I don't have time to pay my bills. How long will that last? Are you going to let yourself think and even admit that you don't have time to spend with God and pray and read His Word? Make time. Early or late. So there's personal worship. Is there any zeal about that personal worship? Do we just sort of fall into the habit of reading this 30-second devotion and tipping God and going on our way? Worship is a very vital aspect of the Christian life. So what about your personal worship? What about your public worship, corporate worship with God's people every Lord's Day? What priority does it have in your life? What do you know about it? What do you really know about worship? There's a lot to learn about worship. What is true worship? Here's a definition. True worship is access to God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? That's elemental. True worship is access to God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And if that doesn't take place, there hasn't been any worship. I don't care what you did, what you observed, what you saw, what you heard, what you felt. There's some essential ingredients that that if they're not in place, regardless of how fancy, showy, loud, beautiful, glamorous, whatever, no worship is taking place. There's internal worship and there's external worship. Internal worship has to do with the condition and activity of the inner man, of my soul, of my spirit. That's inner worship. It's described as a holy disposition to the soul towards God. There are some aspects of external worship. For instance, we have a hymn book. We have someone to help us. We sing. The hymn book is external. There are things here, the room in which we're in is external. There's music, there's singing, there's preaching, there's giving of tithes and offerings. Those are outward things taking place that should have some relationship to the inner being of my heart and soul. Not an indifferent attitude. Now, we've said that there's some things that are absolutely essential. I don't know how many of you went to college. I know you probably know this, that when you go to college, you're hit with something that's called prerequisites. Right? And you want to go sign up for this course, and the registrar's office says, whoa, wait a minute, there's a prerequisite to that course. What does that mean? That means there's another course you've got to take before you can take this one. And we're not going to let you sign up for and attend this class until you have a semester in this class. It's a prerequisite. It's essential. And there are essential ingredients to true biblical worship. Notice I've used the word biblical. What does that mean? It means conforming to what the Bible teaches about worship. We've already covered one. Number one, there must be a true knowledge of God. We must know God. Not know about Him, that's understood. We must know Him. We must have a personal, interactive relationship with God in order to be able to worship Him. Last week, we dealt with repentance. We have to have ongoing repentance in our life. What is repentance? Repentance is acknowledgement of my sin. When I sin, the Holy Spirit puts His finger on it and says, that's sin. And until I agree, I'm calling the Holy Spirit a liar. How can I worship God? With an ongoing controversy. Go and make it right, and then come and offer your gift. Something more important than coming up and offering your gift. It's you cheated that guy, and he knows it, and you know it. And he says, get up and walk out and go to where that guy is. make it right, then come back and offer your gift. That's repentance. Practical outworkings of it. Maybe there's all kinds of some secret sins that somehow creep into our heart and life throughout the days and weeks. We must not try to come and worship God unless we're willing to say, God, I have sinned. Forgive me. What I'm simply saying is that you're not going to, whether it's in your home in personal worship or whether it's here in corporate worship, if there are things that need to be right with your fellow man, your husband, your wife, even your kids, don't pretend to be worshiping God. Well, today we want to talk about faith. Faith. It's an essential ingredient to true biblical worship. Look at with me, please, in your Bibles to Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That tells us that faith is essential to pleasing God. And surely in my worship, I want to please God and worship as I should before Him. That's an extremely important, vital activity. I certainly don't want to plan on displeasing God. We'll elaborate on that later. What kind of faith are we talking about? Some kind of generic faith. Talking about saving faith. Putting me in a right relationship with God. If I'm not in a right relationship with God through saving faith, how can I please Him? Because that takes priority over everything else. We're talking about that faith that is given to us, saving faith that is given to us in the moment of regeneration. It's not some kind of easy believism, getting someone to agree with you on a half a dozen facts and nodding their head to yes. We're not saved by some sort of formula. We're saved by the saving work of Christ. Ephesians 2, but when you were dead in your sins, He quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. That's salvation. And to put it quite simply, regeneration, that is, the new birth takes place before faith and repentance. because the dead, spiritually dead person is incapable of believing savingly and repenting. Spiritually dead people don't do that. They can't do that. So what has to happen? There has to be this quickening. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What's the proof that there's life? What is the proof of spiritual life? Where there's been death. Saving faith. And true repentance. And we're saying, as part of our series, that faith, and that's the kind of faith we're talking about, is essential to true worship. And unless until that has happened in your heart and life, there's no way you can worship. You can go through a lot of activities, you can make a lot of noise, you can sing hymns, you can jump up and down, you can do whatever you want to do. It's not worship if it's coming from an unregenerate heart. It's noise. We talked about repentance last week. Like repentance, faith must be given by God. There's a man by the name of Louis Burkhoff. He's a theologian, written books on theology. Listen to these words, please. True saving faith is a faith that has its seat in the heart and is rooted in the regenerate life. The seed of the faith is implanted by God in the heart at regeneration, and it is only after God has implanted the seed in the heart that man can exercise faith. Pretty clear? The conscious of exercise of it gradually forms a habit, and this becomes a powerful aid in the further exercise of faith. And there must be, just as in repentance, three distinct elements: intellectual, emotional, and volitional. Intellectual, there is a positive recognition of the truth revealed in the Word of God. It's a spiritual insight which finds response in the heart. Secondly, it's a truth that grips the soul. And thirdly, it's volitional. This is the crowning element of saving faith. It is a personal trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, which includes a surrender of the soul as guilty and defiled to Christ, and a reliance on Him as the source of pardon and spiritual life. I couldn't think of a more biblical description of true biblical salvation. My son had an opportunity one time years ago to be invited speak to a youth group, a certain church that was located near the beach. He got there early and mixed and mingled around with some of the young people in conversation. He began to sense more of where he was in terms of the belief system of that church. Anyway, he said to one of the young men, he said, I guess you have some pretty spiritual young people in your youth group. And the young man said, oh yeah, we do. He says, we've got guys in our youth group that can lead a Jehovah Witness to Christ in 3 minutes. You do what you want to with that. I just repeat what I've said earlier. It's not a formula, folks. It's a powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Yep, you can get people to nod their head. Go something like this. You believe you're a sinner? I guess so. Nobody's perfect. You believe Christ died for sinners? That's what they say. Then you're in. Don't ever let anybody cause you to doubt it. That's what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, it's not a formula, folks. It's Christ doing the work of regeneration in the heart. That's the kind of faith that we're talking about that has to be in place for a person to truly worship Christ, to worship God. It's got to come from a regenerate heart, not a heart that's lost and dominated by sin. And controlled by sin. Well, if anything happens out of this series, I trust that we have a greater understanding and appreciation of what's involved in true worship. It's a faith, dear people, that believes and relies upon all that God has said about Himself. That's the kind of faith I'm talking about. What has God said about Himself? He is holy. He is righteous. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-wise. Do we believe that? Who said that? God said it. About Himself. And if you can't believe that, there's no worship of the true and living God. If you believe it, what difference does it make in your life? The fact that He is everywhere present, what difference does that make in your life? Does it make any difference about what you think? Psalm 139 says He knows what we're going to think before we think it. Do we seek to bring those thoughts into control and seek forgiveness for those that are sinful? Do you believe that God is holy? God said that about Himself. And you really cannot believe that with understanding and enlightenment unless you know Him. That's the kind of faith we're talking about. A faith that believes in and relies upon God as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's essential. What does the Bible tell us about Christ? He's the only begotten Son of God. He is the one who bore the penalty of our sins upon the cross. Do you believe that? Do you have any idea what that means? Those are the things that are essential, dear people, to a heart that is overflowing with praise to God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. Saving faith believes something else. Saving faith believes that God will complete that good work which He has begun in you, even until the day of Christ. Dear ones, doesn't that make you rejoice? That's something worthy of praising God for. And that should be the kind of praise that's overflowing in our heart, whether it's in the secrecy of your room or whether it's sitting here with us. Where's the zeal flowing out of your heart because you love Him? That's worship. What does the Bible say about God? You must believe it if you're going to be a worshiper of the God of the Bible. And the Bible says He is sovereign. Really? Listen to these words. I'm quoting from Scripture. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but just please listen. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatever He pleased. Does that make you want to worship Him? Ephesians 1:11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. A-double-L. Regardless. Not a few. Not most. Oh, you believe that? That's what the Bible says about God. Romans 9:19, for who has resisted His will? And I must include my life verse. Romans 11:36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory. Why don't you turn there? Romans 11:36. Maybe it'll help you to put your eyes on it. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Now, the King James says, for of Him. From is a good translation. You have some prepositions. What are the prepositions? Three of them. From, through, and to. See them? And I want to tell you, dear people, there is more theology in those three prepositions than you or myself will ever be able to comprehend. Do you believe that? Does that cause you to want to worship Him and glorify Him and serve Him and please Him? Do you have the faith to believe it? Not just because Pastor Walter said it, because it's eternally true. It's the inspired Word of God. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. We could go on. Our time is passing. Let me mention a couple. Eternality of Christ. Christ existed with God and before He ever created the world. And we believe that. So what? It ought to make us want to worship God. To just think about that. And that eternality of Christ, He existed before the world was created. He came and confined Himself to a womb. Does that motivate us to have a heart of worship for a God who could step out of eternity and the glories of heaven into the humiliation of a man? Who, by the way, never sinned. Not as a child. Not as a teenager. Not as a young adult. Perfect, sinless life. That's what the Bible says. Do we believe it? His humanity. The fact that He was the representative and the substitute of those whom He came to save. We must believe what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit in the new birth. The Holy Spirit that indwells every true believer. We must believe that this is the inspired Word of God. All of it. And when God quickens the dead sinner and gives spiritual life, then there comes that spiritual reality of all of these truths, not just some of them. And suddenly there is the reality of the fact that God not only created the world, He created me. He's my creator. Well, the point of the message simply has been, faith is an essential ingredient of worship. Without it, I don't care what else we do. There'll be no worship. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now that You use these words to convict us, to instruct us, to guide us and direct us in our life. We may worship the true and living God as He desires to be worshipped. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.